Matthew chapter 2. Just before we study again here, the notices for tonight, the watch night carol service in Plockton on Tuesday night, Christmas Eve at 11:15. Good time for the community to get together, bring family and friends, visitors along. For that special time of reflecting on Christ coming into the world. The Grace Community Church also have a short family-orientated service at 7 o'clock on Christmas Eve in Kyle Primary School. And Stuart McKinnon will be leading that. On Wednesday, Christmas Day, our normal prayer meeting. We will not have a prayer meeting on Wednesday, Christmas Day. Next Sunday, the service is in the morning at the usual times, and I'll be taking them, God willing. In the evening, we're joining up with other churches for another joint service in Kailakin Village Hall. And John Murdo MacDonald and John Urquhart, two ministers, will be conducting that. That's next Sunday. So to Matthew chapter 2. Now last Sunday evening, if you were with us in Plockton last Sunday evening, then I left the story, as it were, at a cliffhanger, where the wise men had travelled, having seen the star and understood it as a sign, an astrological sign perhaps, but nevertheless a sign that they understood and interpreted as meaning a king's been born in Israel. They travel on the basis of that, highly motivated, with great commitment, amazing act of faith, from wherever it is in the east, maybe Persia, whatever, all the way round to Israel. They make for the capital city, for Jerusalem, understanding the child will be born there, but they don't find him. The Sanhedrin say he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and so they make their way down from Bethlehem, to Bethlehem, 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And as they do so, dusk falls, they see the star again, and it seems to indicate a very specific house in the town of Bethlehem, to which they go. And we left them literally knocking on the door of that house. So that's where they are. They're knocking on the door of that house, this peasant's cottage in Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been a disappointment. It had been a disappointment because no one in Jerusalem knew about the birth of the king, or seemed to know. Certainly no one they met. And no one seemed to want to come with them from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to see the newborn king. And while they were so discouraged on their way to Bethlehem, the star had rekindled their joy, as it says in verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. So now their quest is over, and they stand at the door, the very door, and they're about to meet the one they've been looking for, the one who has been born King of the Jews. And there's going to be a lot for them to take in this experience, a lot for them to process. And sometimes life is like that. Sometimes we drift along and nothing much changes for a while, and then suddenly something happens where our whole view of life is challenged and we're left reeling, staggering, trying to take in all the new information. That was certainly my experience when I met my old school friend Ken Murray when I was 18 years old, after he had been converted and become a Christian. And I had no idea what being a Christian was, but here he was, a transformed person. And I remember going home that night just reeling with my whole view of the world changed. And that is how these wise men must have been. Last summer I met up with Ken and about 60 other of my classmates from Alness Academy. And we had a reunion. There was a lot to take in on that occasion too. catching up with people after 30 years, finding out what had become of them, how they'd changed or not changed, how their appearance certainly had changed, and the stories of their lives. I remember coming back from that also just to my head full of new information, reeling. But certainly in this situation, it is Jesus that is going to leave these wise men reeling, staggered with new information. So let's start our thinking tonight by asking the question of ourselves, has Jesus left you reeling in your life? Has there come a point in your life when you have had yourself so challenged by Jesus that your values, the way you look at life, has had to change because Jesus has come into your thinking and your experience in a completely new way? You know, that is what God wants to do in all of our lives. He wants to change us and our values. Let's hear then from the wise men. Let's try and imagine what it would have been like from their point of view. Let's tell the story for a wee while and through their eyes. We stood at the door with the crickets singing and the sound of low voices within. It was a modest dwelling, not as expected. Perhaps this was the house of the herald who would lead us to the place. We knocked softly. A latch was lifted within, and then the door opened, revealing the dim interior. A man, silhouetted, asked us what our business was. Perhaps he was not used to callers in the evening. We are looking for the one who has been born King of the Jews. You'd better come in then. We crouched to enter. There was a small room, partitioned. Our host announced our entrance, and a young woman with a face that showed both calm and concern came out to meet us, bowing in the flickering light. We told our story breathlessly. The star, a journey, the anticlimax of Jerusalem, Herod's interest in what we were doing. At this, the couple visibly stiffened. And finally, our journey here. When we spoke of the guidance of the star, our hearts burned. The woman, Mary, retreated behind the partition. In a moment, she returned, holding a yawning, wrinkly bundle. A boy of a few months, unremarkable. He gave a little cry, then settled as Mary sat down in the corner of the room on a small stool. Have we come to the correct place? Mary and Joseph had a story. We knelt down on the straw-covered floor as they began, as they began, each filling out the other's details and speaking in turn as the story concerned one or other of them more. It was a remarkable story of angels and shepherds, journeys and a visit to the temple. At each turn our eyes were drawn in greater wonder to the child, who was fidgeting with his tunic and looking from one of us to the other with apparent interest. There was absolutely no doubting the authenticity of what Mary and Joseph were relating. But we had to keep pinching ourselves. This was so unlike how we had imagined it. There was no silver spoon of privilege, no sense of regal destiny. Yet, for all their poverty, there was a dignity about these people. Had we known their history, we might have thought how 1,000 years before, probably within a stone's throw of where we were, Another baby was born in similar poor circumstances. The youngest in his family, he was often overlooked and discounted. But he grew to be the anointed of Yahweh, the king of a vast swathe of territory, a mighty warrior, a soaring poet, an inspired leader of men. David, a distant ancestor of this child who would come to be known as the son of David. Our surprise that this child was Yahweh's anointed king matched that of the prophet Samuel when called to Bethlehem to anoint the lad David as future king. God had said to Samuel, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." This was something which we were beginning to learn. When the couple's tale was over, we bowed low before the child, deeply moved in worship and wonder that of all peoples, we should be among those who knew the secret of how God's hand was moving in the world. We then took small boxes from within our robes and brought out from them gifts for the king. Bowing again, we presented them to the child. It was a moment of holiness and awe there in that rustic cottage. When we had later found our way to the lodgings our servants had found, we had much to discuss. Our minds reeling with information and possibilities, we turned over every facet of our experience and conversation, and we were late in sleeping. In the morning, one of our company spoke darkly of a dream he had had in the night, so vivid and portentous that we immediately began to prepare for our departure and sought advice how best to avoid Jerusalem and Herod and return by another route. The events of the previous night seemed strangely unreal. We debated whether to visit the house again and decided that we would perhaps draw unwelcome attention to the unassuming family. However, before our departure, Joseph found us and thanked us again. He had many questions to ask of us, and we in turn filled out our understanding of how the Lord had led him and Mary. When we made our farewells, we could not imagine the hardship that awaited that village and the child and his parents. It was a long time later that we heard that Joseph, the following night, had a dream of his own and fled with the child to Egypt. Their misgivings about Herod were proven 1,000-fold. That wicked tyrant killed every infant boy in the vicinity. The kings are travelling. Travel with them. Have we travelled the road that the wise men have travelled? I quoted last time from T.S. Eliot's poem. It's well worth reading. He said, "We returned," this is what he has the wise men say in the poem, "we returned to our places, these kingdoms, but no longer at ease here, in the old dispensation, with an alien people clutching their gods." There is no doubt that the wise men would not have returned to the East the same men they had been when they had left the East. And that is the experience that God wants us all to have when we encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come and approach to Christmas Day, time when traditionally the world has remembered particularly the birth of Jesus, perhaps we can travel with the wise men and see a few things in a new light. One of those things that we can see is this: God is at work among Gentiles. The wise men were Gentiles. They were amazed Gentiles. Perhaps Mary had told them when they had been with them, with Mary and Joseph and the baby, perhaps Mary had told them about how they had taken Jesus up to the temple as a baby. And Simeon had met them at the temple. And Simeon had lifted up the baby and said to God, "My eyes have seen your salvation," he said to God. "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." How Simeon, the Jew, had said that this child would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And the wise men as Gentiles had come in fulfillment of that vision that Simeon had. Indeed, these wise men will rise up on the day of judgment. And they will condemn those who, having far, far greater light, would not travel even a very short distance to meet with Jesus. Remember how Jesus said the Queen of Sheba would rise up in judgment against his generation because she came from the ends of the earth to see Solomon. And it's the same with these wise men. They will rise up on the day of judgment and they will condemn those in Jerusalem who wouldn't travel 6 miles to go and see the baby, the newborn king. Will rise up and will condemn people in our community here who wouldn't even walk 100 yards to go to the place of worship, who wouldn't even walk 10 feet to bow beside their bed to call on Jesus. These men travelled hundreds of miles in demanding conditions to meet with Jesus. Gentiles. Gentiles. We are Gentiles. This child is for us. And no journey is too great for us to take for him. The wise men show us that. And if we're prepared to journey, not just in terms of distance, but in terms of change, in terms of how our own hearts and lives must change as we encounter Jesus, then Jesus will meet with us and we will know his salvation. And we will be glad for every step we took, for every challenge we met to meet with him. Another thing we can see in this passage is that God is at work in the midst of a nation with godless rulers and a dead church. That was Israel. A nation with godless rulers and a dead church. Church so dead that it could tell the wise men or tell Herod where to go to find the Messiah, but it was so dead it wasn't even concerned to go and meet with the Messiah. And rulers that were truly dead while they lived, Herod and the ruling council of the Jewish people, dead. That should encourage us about Scotland. A nation with godless rulers and a dead church. Well, Scotland maybe isn't quite as bad as that. Certainly not as bad as Israel was in the days of Jesus. But it's rapidly going that direction. God is still at work in a nation with a dead church and godless rulers. We need to remember that and take courage from it as well. The tide will turn. Another thing we can learn is that God speaks by many means. These wise men had seen that. God had spoken through the prophet Micah about the birth of the Messiah being in Bethlehem. And maybe they were aware of other prophecies too. God had also spoken to these men through, of all things, a light in the sky, a star. And perhaps He had spoken through other ways that are not recorded. And certainly he'd have spoken to them through what Mary and Joseph told, their story, and any other hearsay they picked up in Bethlehem while they were staying there. They would have learned from those sources that Jesus was, as the angel had said, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And again, as the angel had said, he is the Son of God, the Son of the Almighty God. They'd have been able to say, in the words of the book of Hebrews, God spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. God speaks through many ways today. I've tried to encourage you, and in the house group as well, last week we were trying to think about ways in which God can speak, and we had stories about how God could speak through seagulls. DJ told us a story about God speaking to him through seagulls. And I told a story about someone else and God speaking to them through a stoat, a weasel. And God speaks to people. Donald was telling us about Muslims regularly. The stories coming out of Muslims seeing Jesus in dreams, visions. Don't rule out anything. God may be speaking to you tonight just through some small incident that happens when you go back home. Be prepared to hear his voice. But I think that the greatest lesson from this story about the journey of the wise men is how God challenges our values. God's values, God's ways are not man's ways. They're not the wise men's ways. You see, what happened was, they were in the east and they saw the star. And then God left them to it. And so they made the journey by their own values, not by God's values. God's values were shown in the star, a king is born in Israel. And they set off. But then their own values took over, and their own values took them to where they expected to find a king. In opulence and splendor and majesty, in a palace in the capital city. That's where their values took them. In fact, their values were the same as Herod's values. Herod valued wealth and splendor and power. These were the things that mattered, whether in the East or in Israel. These were not the values that took them to the child. And maybe that was one thing that God wanted these wise men to learn. And then God spoke and returned them to his values through the prophet Micah. This child is not in the splendid city. He's down in the poor village in Bethlehem. And by the time they had left Bethlehem, surely these wise men would have had to be challenged about their own values deeply and to learn what God's values were. T.S. Eliot, in his poem, The Journey of the Magi, he has one of the wise men say this. This birth, he says, this birth was hard and bitter agony for us. Like death. Our death. That is what happens when a person meets with Jesus. We have to die in order to live. Our values have to die. What's important to us has to die. We have to take up our cross and follow him. And that is what the wise men, no doubt, had to reckon with. As Jesus himself would say, the first or last, and the last are first. Jerusalem is bypassed in favour of Bethlehem. Herod is bypassed in favour of a peasant couple. The wise men of Jerusalem, Sanhedrin, that is, are bypassed for the wise men from a heathen nation, Magi. God will not respect your person He will not look on you according to your outward appearance, your prosperity, your influence, your power. You must come to God as the wise men had to learn to do, knowing that His mercy towards you will come irrespective of who you are or of what you have. His mercy is not conditional on palaces or gold or frankincense and myrrh or influence or power. His mercy is free to those who know that they actually have nothing until they have God's mercy. That's something the wise men had to learn. This story tells us that our values are wrong. The values of Herod are wrong. The values of the wise men are wrong. And if we travel as the wise men did, if we travel with them to the point where we find Jesus in that poor hovel in Bethlehem, then we will know that as a result of that journey, we can never be the same again. God calls to me and to you through this story to humble our lives and to bow before this Jesus. God calls us to go from here and to go to our homes and to bow before this Jesus, to adore Him, to make a deliberate effort with the wise men, however costly, to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and to offer ourselves to Him. I was speaking with Colin MacDonald, one of the elders in the Church of Scotland over in Glenelg, the other day, and he was saying how much he was enjoying singing the carols again. And he said, "Do you know what, Roddy? What really struck me were words in the carol, 'O come, all you faithful,' where it says, 'O come, let us adore Him.'" And he said, "I never really thought about that word, adore, before. O come, let us adore Him." And if nothing else, the journey of the wise men takes us away from our own adoration of the secular consumerist values of our shopping crazy society, of our acquisitive possession orientated society. And it takes us to the feet of the child in poverty of resources, in poverty of possessions, but in the eternal riches of heaven. It takes us to His feet with the wise men, and to lay our gifts before Him and to worship Him. So tonight, hear God's call. O come, let us adore Him. Let us adore this child who is born to be the King. Let us adore Him. And with our lives, let us show our adoration by living under His rule, by what matters to Him, His values, following His ways to a destiny which He determines for us, a glorious destiny, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. Let us follow the child there. Let us travel with the wise men down from the heights of worldly splendor to the place where we offer our all to Him. Down from the place where we think that anything that we offer is of any worth to the child or to the King. Till we come to that place where we know that the only thing that is of worth is what He can offer to us. May God help us all to adore Him tonight. Amen.